the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Those who are victorious will like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church.
Good evening, everybody. Hello. Great to be with you. My name is Simon, and I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, and I'm really looking forward to taking you through some of Revelation chapter 3. And you all stayed when Steve said Simon's going to be speaking on Revelation. So that's great. It's good to have you along for the ride. We just sung together, didn't we? And we sung in praise and worship to the risen Lord Jesus. That's what we were doing so very clearly in Christ alone. Up from the grave, he rose again, and now he stands in victory. That is the Lord Jesus who has written these letters to the church. The seven churches in Asia, that's what we're taking a look at the moment in this series, Overcome. The one who stands in victory right now is the one who has overcome. And he invites us to be overcomers too. And we've taken a look over the last, we're on church five today, over the last 5 weeks, if you like, at different angles on what it looks like to be an overcomer for the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be taking a look again at that as we look at the church in Sardis. Now, may I take you back into my week, and of last Thursday, I was at the software company that I work for. And I love going there on a Thursday morning because my days with the kids, which are Tuesday and Wednesday, have just finished. And it feels like I'm just about to get a rest by going to work. You get to answer your emails, make a coffee at your own pace, and it's generally just a bit more chilled, and there isn't just a background kind of white noise of chaos. It's really, really lovely. But at 9 a.m., and I'm the only one in the office, there was a ring at the doorbell. That doesn't happen too often because everybody has passes and in they come. The person at the door was from the British Standards Institute, and they had this guy. He had turned up unannounced to inspect all of our quality management systems and processes. I'm a sales guy. I don't do the databases, the systems, and all the processes. This was terrifying. Someone who has come to inspect our standards and systems and processes. He gave me one hour to assemble any relevant people to the business, get everybody on site who I needed to get, in order to start the inspection. Otherwise, we would fail. I had absolutely no idea what I was going to do next. So I went into sales mode. Sales mode is, you make this guy a coffee and get him talking. Just get him talking. So I did that, and at which point he told me he would be starting the clock and I needed to get everyone there, you know, within the hour, otherwise we're going to fail. So I felt really noble in lighting the beacons and going to tell everybody, we need to get on site right away. We're going to be inspected, and we need to see whether we can pass this. If we don't pass this, we lose our products, regulatory certificates. It's really, really serious. We need to pass this. Fortunately, we passed. We got everybody on site, and it turns out we were prepared. We were ready. We were alert. We were awake. We had passed the test. There's something of that, I think, going along in Revelation chapter 3 that we have just read together. Those who overcome, here's what I think the message is of Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. Those who overcome are those who are ready. They're alert. They're awake. This is a passage that is all about a wakefulness, and the warning in it to those who have fallen asleep is to wake up. This is serious. We need to be alert. So those who overcome are those who are ready, alert, and they're awake. Now, we've worked through these different angles on what it looks like to be someone who overcomes. And with every single one of them, there is this amazing reward, a reward given to an overcomer. And to give you a why listen this evening, let me take you straight to the reward, which is in chapter 3 and verse 5. The reward is stunning, is beautiful. Those who overcome, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Is a beautiful, wonderful, cosmic reward. The scene is something like this. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who stands in victory, is speaking to God the Father. The heavenly host, all of the angelic assembly are there. And what is going to be said? What is going to be said is the name of the person who overcomes. The Son of God who stands in victory, saying to God the Father, Nick, he's mine. Paula, she's mine. Adrian, he's mine. Got you there. I thought it'd be a bit of a names test for me, but I wasn't going to struggle on genders. Jill, she's mine. It's amazing, isn't it? That's the promise to the person who overcomes, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in victory, is going to say your name, acknowledge your name in the heavenly courts. It's a wonderful promise. I hope that gives you the motivation to want to be an overcomer, if you don't have that already this evening. So seven angles on what it looks like to overcome, and we're just taking a look at one of those this evening. I think the key theme for you is something like readiness, preparedness, alertness, being awake. Now, here's a question for you. The question is, what am I reading? What's the letter in front of us? We've done this on a couple of different occasions, but it's just great to remember what is it that we're reading, because this is unlike a lot of other scripture that we are used to. And to help us get into that, I've got this quote from a guy called John Barton, who wrote an Old Testament commentary on Revelation. He writes this: we instinctively know that a sentence that begins, "The stars will fall from heaven, the sun will cease from its shining, and the moon will drip blood," will not end, and the rest of the country will be partly cloudy with scattered showers. It just wakes you up to the fact that we are reading Apocalypse, we're reading Revelation, something unveiling. If we needed waking up to that, we could take a look down at Revelation 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." That's very apocalyptic, revelatory language. We are the person we're receiving a letter from is this cosmic, wonderful, symbolic figure. Very real, but this is shrouded in symbol and indeed mystery. So I wanted to get us into some of this by asking a question, who's speaking? So it's a little bit of an English comprehension exercise to begin with. Sorry about that. Revelation chapter 3, and have a look down. Who's speaking? I'll take an answer from anyone who wants to give it. If it's too long a pause, then I'll say it. Who's speaking? Jesus. Jesus is speaking. But have a look at verse 6. Now who's speaking? That's right, Anna. You mouthed it, but you didn't say it. The Spirit. There's two speakers, isn't there? There's two speakers. We've seen it there. Chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, seven spirits of God and the seven stars, a reference back to Jesus standing in victory, this wonderful portrayal of him. But this is also words spoken by the Spirit. Who's speaking? Both Christ and somehow the Spirit. And what I'm drawn to here is this lovely intimacy between Christ and the Spirit, such that they seem to just speak in unison. They're of one voice, of one mind, such that to hear Christ is to hear the Spirit. To hear the Spirit is to hear Christ. And I wonder if there's something in there that's going to be helpful as we seek to be those who overcome. The testimony from your time at Capermay was that you knew God's character better. This is what he's like. The Son speaking to his church. The Spirit speaking to his church. I was drawn to these verses, which are from the same author, John, in John chapter 3. And John speaking about the Spirit of God. For he whom God, I've got it better there in the NIV. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit, or other translations, without measure. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands. Just wanting to point us to the very character of God and the one who is speaking to us. So that's who's speaking. Another English comprehension exercise question for you. What's in his hands? That's our next question. What's in his hands? That's there in verse 1. The sevenfold Spirit of God and another thing, the seven stars. If we take a look at verse 1, the seven spirits of God, really that's just a reference back to the Spirit himself. This, as we're looking at Christ who stands in victory, he's the one who holds the Spirit, who gives the Spirit, who breathes the Spirit. This, again, this intimacy between Christ and the Spirit. And at the same time, in his other hand, this intimacy between Christ and the seven stars, the mystery of which is revealed in chapter 1 and verse 20. The seven stars are... are the angels of the seven churches. This intimacy between Christ and the Spirit, Christ and his church, or the angels of the churches. Now, taking a break from our passage, what were you up to on Friday, and did you see the planets? Yes, it was exciting, wasn't it? How many did you see? Can anyone top three? How many did you get? You got four. You think you saw Mercury as well? I missed Mercury. So, if you were unaware, then it was quite hard to miss it. But there was this planetary alignment. I know you think he's Revelation and he's onto planetary alignment. Where are we going next? You're safe. You're safe. It's okay. It's okay. But you've got this deeply ingrained notion in the ancient world, in which the seven stars, or the seven wandering stars, provide guidance and influence upon the world and its peoples. It would have been common for them to be objects of worship and reverence. You can imagine, one of the very few things that has changed between our time and the time of the writer is the night sky. How beautiful, how wonderful, and how entrancing it would have been if you're not indoors on your phone all the time and you're out under the clear sky. You would just know it better, be immersed in it better. And naturally, almost, a worldview emerges in which the stars are providing guidance and influence upon the world and its peoples. The seven stars, which for the ancients would have included the sun and the moon, and then the five visible planets. Planet meaning wandering star. But it's here, I think, that you've just got a wonderfully defiant, subversive image, whereby it isn't there for the first recipients. It's not the stars and the celestial beings that are controlling events here on earth, but they are too in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has influence, guidance. He's the one holding the world in its hands. Well, that's who he is, what's in his hands, who's speaking. But now let's get straight to what he says. And I think this is quite simply a wake-up call. That's my nice picture of the planets. There you go. What does he say? Let's take a look then at Revelation 3 and verse 2. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Jesus describes himself as having this divine knowledge of the church in Sardis. He knows their deeds. I really liked a couple of weeks ago, Gemma gave us he gets it. He understands the situation of the church. He knows. But in this instance, he knows their deeds and they remain unfinished or incomplete in the sight of God. It's this repeating pattern of Jesus' perfect knowledge of what's going on for us in the here and now. I think that too gives great confidence to someone who wants to be an overcomer. The Lord Jesus, who stands in victory right now, understands the situations in which we find ourselves. But the concern is this: they have a reputation or a name, other translations a name, of being alive, but in fact, they're dead. They've got something on the outside, but in reality, nothing going on the inside. And the call is to wake up, to become alert, to be aware of the desperateness of their situation and to fix their eyes back on Jesus Christ himself. Now, as we move from here to how this applies into our own lives, I don't suppose for a minute that all of us are in the situation of the church in Sardis. In fact, not all of those in Sardis itself were in that situation. We read in verse 4, a few people in Sardis have not soiled their clothes. They'll walk with me dressed in white. But it's just worth us being alert to and awake to the fact that we have a God who specializes in the gracious heavenly wake-up call. You could think back through almost every biblical character and find at some point a gracious heavenly wake-up call. That's how I would describe what's going on in the remainder of the letter to Sardis. It's gracious heavenly wake-up call. We love a wake-up call story. Immediately they spring to mind around things related to health and a health scare. We think a scenario in which we've gone to the doctor, we've received bad news and now we need to do something very different. People often describe something like that as a wake-up call. But this, of course, is a spiritual one. We could think of some amazing stories through the scriptures that revolve around a wake-up call. These ones sprung to mind to me. The story of the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, "I will set out and go back to my father." Luke 15, verses 17 to 18. Or we might think of that amazing scene after the prophet Nathan has confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. He's told this elaborate parable, and that it all hangs on a wake-up call. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Or how about this one from the Apostle Peter? Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and he, Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. I think it's amazing that we have a Lord who stands in victory, but who graciously extends his wake-up call to those who really, really need it. It may be that we find ourselves this evening in a scenario in which the Lord needs to wake us up to some area where our service, our love of him, our faith towards him is incomplete in his sight. It may be that the wake-up call is for us. But as we apply this, I think we've got to do it carefully. It might be that this isn't something for you right now. This might just be something to be aware of. This could be something for you at some point down the road. This could be something for someone close to you. This could be something for someone nearby. I'm incredibly grateful for the wake-up calls the Lord has given to me. I think of one or two in particular, and these aren't daily events, are they? But they're sufficiently striking and irregular that we know we absolutely need to pay attention to them, because these are pivotal moments. If when Nathan says to David, "You are the man," that's a pivotal moment. If David says, "No, I'm not," then we have a very different story of the life of David, don't we? They come to us at these pivotal moments. I'm really grateful for one in which, having got increasingly frustrated with the kids, I'd really, really just lost it, shouting at them, left the room, and taken my full mug of coffee and thrown it at the wall outside. I realised that was an incredibly shameful thing to do, but the Lord used it like a wake-up call of something's wrong in here, in that that's your reaction to some screaming children. That's just a little example for me. You might want to think into your own hearts, in your own lives, in your own past. What might it be where the Lord has given me that kind of wake-up call? Because around it surrounds this huge what if. Because if someone does heed it, as the prodigal son did, as King David did, as Peter did, what happens if they heed it? It opens up this huge new vista of ministry, possibilities, freedom, a new aspect, a new chapter on the story, because of the freedom that the wake-up call has given. So that's where I think Revelation 3 and the letter to the church in Sardis is going. I think that's pretty much all I've got for you. So I'm going to pray, and then Steve is going to lead us in some response. But let's bow our hearts and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ.